Well, I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation. The Revelation, chapter 5. We're going to be switching our study this morning. What's on the screen here is our study from last week, so we'll just touch on that just a moment. We talked about the judgment that God has prepared for Satan and his angels. His angels are called demons. And how many angels does he have? One-third of a bunch. We don't know how many myriads are, but it's a third of that. And we find that the lake of fire was created especially for him and his angels. And Jesus has announced that unbelievers today, those who have, in essence, who are following Satan instead of him, will end up in the same place. And we see Satan in Peter's life in Luke chapter 22, and this is right on the threshold of the crucifixion, and he is coming before God, and he is demanding, and the word that is used there is literally demanding. He is demanding access to Peter. he says, let me at him, and I will strain him like wheat on the threshing floor. And the point that we wanted to make here in that is that who is it that interceded for Peter and restrained Satan from doing what he wanted to do? Jesus. And that intercession that is demonstrated, that is demonstrated in Peter's life, that is in our life too. One of the things that you and I need to understand, and I hope that as we go through this study, it will become more obvious, and that is that you and I are in a battle. And the only ones that are absolutely, totally defeated are those that refuse to acknowledge that they're in a battle. Because if you don't understand you're in a battle, you're defeated already. He's got you. And so we need to study how he operates, and we're going to see that in more detail as we go through our shift in our study this morning. Satan is restrained. He has to have permission. If you look back, we did this last week at Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. You remember that Satan appears before God and says, "Yay, does Job fear you for nothing? Because you put a hedge around him and you protected everything he has. You protected his family, you protected him, you protected everything. Of course he loves you. Take that away and I'll show you who he really is." And if you look at the text here in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and we're going to come back and and study this in more detail, but God, when Satan comes to God and says, if you let me at Job, I'll show you who he really is, God pulls the hedge down, if I can use those words, because that's the only way I can describe it. God pulls that hedge down a little bit, and he says, you can do this and this and this, but no more. So who is it that is restraining Satan? You need to understand this. Who is it that is restraining Satan? God, Jesus. And it isn't Job who is one of the most righteous men that is described in the Old Testament, he isn't the one that's doing it. We see today people who are saying, who is it that is restraining Satan today? And they say, the church. Guess what? It's not the church. It's the same as it's always been. It is Jesus. It is God the Father. They restrain. And Satan has to come and ask, and he gets more bold as he goes along, demand that he have access to believers. And so we need to understand that in more detail. There is going to be a point, the scripture says there is going to be a point where God is going to drop the hedge, and no restraint. I struggle with that, but the restraint is going to be greatly diminished, and the restraint on Satan is going to be removed, and that's covered in 2 Thessalonians 2, and God will be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God will be who is the implementer, if you will, of that restraint. He is the one, and I believe, to try to be consistent with the scriptures, I believe that the holy angels are part of that hedge around Job and around you and I. Bill?
When will that happen? During the part of the tribulation?
Yeah, during the part of the tribulation. And we're going to study that in great detail as we go through the next few weeks of our study. The restraint is going to be taken out of the way. And when it happens, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to burst on the scene, and the tribulation begins. So it's right there at the that particular point is at the midpoint of the tribulation. So let's go to our study. This morning we've looked at the fallen angels, and for this morning we're going to start with our study in in the book of the Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to begin our study there with details about the holy angels. So would somebody read those verses of verse 11 and 12? And to get our study kicked off this morning.
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
And what an incredible passage that is. It's a mirror of many, many other passages that we'll look at in detail. Let's pray. Lord, it is with great thanksgiving that we are gathered here this morning, thankful for the freedom that we have to gather in your name, thankful just for the fellowship that we have with others of like precious faith. And Lord, I pray, I beg you that you would hide me behind your word. Let your word be what is seen. I don't know anything. All I can do is teach what the word says, and I just beg you that I would teach it accurately. Thank you for this time together. In advance, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the top of your sheet, I've got some things that are sort of an overview of the holy angels. We did the same kind of thing about the fallen angels, and we're going to do this attack on the holy angels. From these passages, and I've listed Daniel 7:10. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, and Revelation 12, 3 and 4. So if you could arm yourselves with your scripture and you'd be ready to volunteer to read one of those. But from those passages, how many holy angels are there? And we're just kind of, this is a little bit of a refresh, but it's important that we understand this to start with. How many holy angels are there? Daniel 7:10. Somebody want to read that?
But by restraint, Mishael came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times. That's turning the page here. 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened.
Okay, so it's thousands and thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And those of us who live in the engineering world, that's a bunch. It's a bunch. It's a bunch. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24.
You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that it no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear to hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel.
Okay, and Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. That was in Hebrews, that was a comparison of the Israelites when they came to the mount when Moses was given the law, compared to what we have today in Christ. Revelation 12, 3 and 4.
Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born.
And of course, that's a picture, actually a history picture, if you will, of Satan gathering a third of the stars of heaven, which is a reference to the angels, and standing before the woman who was about to give birth is a picture of what?
Israel
and the birth of Christ. That's everything is about Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion of something here. This kind of came to me over the last few weeks as I've been studying these angels again. When I looked at the scripture references about a third and a two-thirds, I always had the picture in my mind that the two-thirds angels were there specifically so that it would be 2-to-1 over the fallen angels. Okay? That's kind of where I was. 2-to-1. That's a good number. I tell you what. After the tribulation period, after the judgments, the third angels are gone. You understand? They're gone. They are absolutely removed, and they will have no interface whatsoever with the holy angels, with us. Nothing. I believe, this is Bill Archer's theory, and I was thinking about publishing this. I believe my theory is that the two-thirds angels is not so much about being 2-to-1 over the one-third. It's about being the exact number. The exact number of angels that God wants for all eternity to work with us. Now, I'll let you think about that. Let you meditate on it. God has given angels, and we'll see as we come through this, that they are ministering to us. And I believe the two-thirds angels are all about having the exact number that is required to fill his temple, to fill everything, to do for all eternity what is right. The one-third are gone. The one-third are removed forever. But the two-thirds are exactly right for serving his ministry forever and ever and ever. Bob?
It said so many of them because each one of them is assigned to each one of us. And there's something like 14 billion people have lived on Earth and are here today.
Yep. Bob is making a very valid point. And, by the way, one of the most evangelistic periods in the history of this world is yet to come. The first 3 years of the tribulation, if you look through the book of the Revelation and Daniel, and you kind of tally it up, it's the most evangelistic period this world has ever known. And it's back to that parable or that Jesus gave, where the Father said, "Go out into the highways and byways and command them to come in, that my house may be what? That my house may be full." There is going to be a time when God is just going to open the doors, and the floodgates are going to be open, and people are going to come to faith in Christ, and it's going to take a lot of support. And I believe that's where those angels are coming from. So that's the end of my theory. You can put that down and say, well, he was wrong about that one too. Let's take a look at this. What's another name for the holy angels? Would somebody look up 1 Kings 22:19, and someone else look up Psalm 103:21. And Psalm 148:1-2. We have so many different verses that give us names for the angels, and I just picked out a few of these. I thought this was some of the more prevalent ones in Scripture. 1 Kings 22:19.
Sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left.
Yep, the host of heaven, or the heavenly host. You'll find that listed throughout the scriptures. When it talks about the heavenly host or the host of heaven, it's talking about the holy angels. And they are seen usually exactly as it is described in this verse, standing around the throne of God, and when he gives a command, they instantly obey. There's no hesitation. There's no, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure we can do that. Is this the right thing?" There's no argument. There's no nothing. They just instantly obey him. That is a description of the holy angels. Psalm 103:21.
Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will.
There it is again. Praise the Lord, all ye heavenly hosts. Psalm 148:1-2.
Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts.
Praise him all his hosts. Bob?
Who are the living creatures and the elders?
The living creatures are described in the book of the Revelation. The living creatures are surrounding the throne, and they never leave. They are there crying, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, forever. That is their function. Those are the living creatures, and there are other living creatures that are described in the book of the Revelation. They are, as best we can understand, Bob, from the scripture, and I'm just going to get out there and say that's the best we can do. They are another class of angels. They are angels that God has created for a specific function.
They're not the ones Jesus brought out of paradise.
No.
Where are those?
Oh, he didn't bring any angels out of paradise.
No, not angels. They're all people that are down there.
Yes, they're not people. They're not. Well, those people are in heaven, but they're not what's described here. And I'm just going to stop here for just a moment. Well, as a matter of fact, it's going to be down here in one of our questions. So I'm not going to pause. I'm going to do it right now. When it comes up, that's the time to talk about it. One of the things that you will find in Hollywood, so many of the Hollywood movies that are out there will teach either directly or indirectly, subtly or whatever, that when you die, you become an angel. Folks, that is not true. We do not become angels. Angels are not people who died before and are now in heaven. They're not angels. Angels were created at the beginning. There are no new angels. There are no old angels. They're old. They're all old. The number of angels is not increasing. We are not becoming angels. Do I need to say that again? Because Hollywood is shouting it at us. We watched a movie last week or a week before, and that was the theme. Somebody had died, and their daughter was there, and they were doing angelic things. They were angels. They were... No. You are not going to be an angel. So...
Bill, why do they do that? Is it because they want these angels to come back to Earth and do something for somebody?
I have no idea. I think it's because it's easy to describe it that way, and otherwise they would have to agree with the creation accounts that are in Scripture, and they're not going to go through all that. And if they talked about it, people say, no, that's not true. It's been taught so much by the media at this point that they would probably get letters upon letters that, hey, you didn't teach that right. That's not right. People become angels. We're going to become an angel. So I don't know. I don't know what drives them any more than what drives a lot of things. That's probably true. I mean, truthfully, anything he can distort and turn us away from the truth, however small it is, he's all for it. He's all for it. Well, let's take a look at this next question. While this praise is usually unseen to man, what does occasionally occur? Luke chapter 2, verse 13.
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with an angel, praising God and saying.
Okay, so this is at the birth of Christ, a great heavenly host. We don't know how many that is, whether it's thousands or hundreds or, you know, we just don't know. It just says a great company of the heavenly host. And we already know that the heavenly host is a name for angels. It's a name for the... And you know Satan wasn't in there saying, praise the Lord, the Savior is born. No. There were no fallen angels in there, no demons. It was only the holy angels. They were announcing the birth of Christ. and they were indeed rejoicing. But I want to just point out something other about this. While they were praising the birth of Christ, at the same time, they were thinking, what's going on here? What's going on here? And the scripture says that the birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ was all a mystery and was not known to anyone. God had not revealed it to any of his angels. And it says the angels, when the scriptures were being written by the Old Testament prophets, the angels were there and they were looking down and they were watching what was written and they were wondering, what is that talking about? Well, I don't understand what Isaiah is saying. I don't understand what Jeremiah is saying. I don't understand what Daniel is saying. And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures. So let's talk about this next question. The heavenly host is occasionally seen praising God and announcing, in this case, that epic event. What is true of the holy angels? Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. This is an important passage as well. Matthew 22, 23 through 33.
That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be in, of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teachings.
Okay, so what is true from this passage? What is true of the holy angels? What does the word say there? They neither what?
Marry.
They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Are there any baby angels?
No.
Not that we're aware of. If they are, they would be created by the Lord. That's how they originally came into being. So we become, the wording here is very important. We need to be careful with this. We become like angels in heaven in that we are neither going to marry or be given in marriage with each other. Now, why am I saying that? What is another name for the church? The bride of Christ. And in the book of the Revelation, there is a wonderful event back in chapter 19, I think it is, that is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and the bride and the bridegroom are going to be married. There is going to be marriage in heaven, but it is not between believers. Okay? Just like there is not marriage between angels. Everybody kind of understand this? It's important that we kind of get that all sorted out in our mind. I have a lot more questions about this than I can answer, so I'm not going to ask them. And I don't want you to ask them either. As long as we have an understanding of this, we'll be okay.
Yes. I'm going to ask a question.
Okay. Oh, no.
But I want to make a statement about it. What that strikes me is that, you know, marrying and giving in marriage is that God in creation gave us a command to populate the world. And the purpose of marriage among individuals today is to raise the next generation and keep the world populated. And you've indicated that the angels are, you know, were created. They don't die and go away and have to repopulate. So isn't that kind of a, not just a question, I guess. Isn't that kind of a straightforward explanation of why we're not given in marriage? We are now, but we're not going to be in heaven?
Well, it could be, and I think we should let the record show that that's Bill's theory.
The other
Bill. It's very possible that is the case, that there will be no expansion of angels or of believers. I don't know beyond that. I don't know. Another question. Well, I'm not going to add any more to it. That was a good question, though, Bill. So we'll let you get away with that one. Okay, angels interacting with us. These are holy angels. We've talked a little bit about demons. We're going to talk a little more in this passage, this section of our study, about that as well. What is one specific work of holy angels to men? I want you to look at Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. Somebody be ready to read that. Chapter 9, verses 20, 21, 22. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and then verses 26 and through 38. So let's study these things and be ready to answer the question that is there. What is one specific work of holy angels to men? Daniel 8:15 through 19.
And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for the vision of time's end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was deeply asleep on the face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee known what be in the last end of the indignation, for at that time appointed the end shall be.
Okay, so we know from other passages, that, of course, that Michael is an angel, a holy angel. And there's another angel here, and Michael, in fact, there's a third angel. And Michael says to the first angel, make him understand. So they are sent from God to deliver prophecies, because that's what's going to happen. And when they deliver these prophecies, I think in some cases they understand them, absolutely. And then we're going to find in other cases that they deliver prophecies about Christ, and I am absolutely positive they had no idea what it was talking about. All they knew is that's exactly what God told me to say, and I'm going to say it, and that was it. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20, 21, and 22.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding.
Okay, a couple of points out of that passage. It is interesting that there are only just a few verses that talk about angels in flight. This is one of them. This is not the only one, but this is one of them. But I want to point out here that the vision of this angel was the vision of a man. He looked like a man. He looked like us. What I'm pointing out here is he didn't have wings. But he was flying. So all of us Star Trek fans are saying, how many Star Trek fans do we have here? Okay. You're not willing to admit it, that's the problem. My point here is that I believe that angels move and fly. That's the only term that could be used to describe it. They move, they're flying, but they're not doing it by wings. They're doing it by something else. They're doing it like Jesus did when he moved from a room to another room or whatever, and he didn't have wings. He was a man, but he moved supernaturally. I guess that's the only way to describe it. And that's the way angels move. And by the way, that's not restricted to the holy angels. That's all angels, as far as we know. Luke chapter 1, verse 19.
And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.
So he was standing in the presence of God, and he was sent. And the scripture describes that as flying. He was in flight. Luke chapter 20, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How far is it?
To 38.
How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her.
So, if you put all these together, what is one specific work of holy angels to men? And the answer is, they're sent from God. God sends them out. They're in close community with God. They're standing around the throne. They're standing at his right hand. They're standing at his left hand. And God just appoints one and says, you are going to go, and here's the message you take. And they deliver prophecies. In the case of Mary that we just read, the prophecy was, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And this was incredible to her, obviously. They're giving prophecies, interpretations, visions, all that kind of stuff comes directly from God, and the angels are his carriers of those messages. Could he do it some other way? Well, of course he could. But he has created angels, and he has assigned them these tasks, just like for us. Could he do the things that we do other ways? Yes, and probably better. But he has chosen this way. What is another specific work of the holy angels? Genesis 19, 12 through 12 and 13, and then 15 and 16. And somebody else look up Luke chapter 16, verse 22. So let's see if we can understand this aspect of the work of holy angels. Genesis 19, 12 and 13.
Then the men said to Lot, whom else have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters? And whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because of their outcry. It has been so great before the Lord, and that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.
So, here's these two angels, and they announce to Lot that they specifically are going to what? They're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a very interesting aspect of the power of angels. So let's take a look at Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16.
At morning dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city.
So, in essence, those two angels were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they literally took Lot by the hand and pulled him out. There's a prophetic imagery there of what's going to happen with believers as the rapture occurs. God is going to literally pick believers up by the hand and take them out. And some of those believers are going to be reluctant to move. Bob?
In verse 13, the outcry to the Lord. Who's making the outcry? It says the outcry to the Lord against his people is so great. Who's making the outcry?
Probably there were some righteous people and even unrighteous people that were just so oppressed by what was happening. They were being oppressed, they were being punished, they were being sodomized. It was just a horrible situation. And the outcry of those people was so great that it had risen to heaven, and God heard all this outcry and said, I'm going to take action here.
But they also destroyed.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the only ones that came out were Lot, his wife, and the children.
Two daughters.
Right. Luke chapter 16, verse 22.
The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side.
This is, I didn't put the whole passage on there, but you remember the account. This is a parable, but it's not a... One of the things about parables is parables do not have people's names in the parable. If it's a parable, it's just a parable about a rich man or whatever. This parable is not a parable in the normal sense, because there is a person who is specifically named. And who is that?
Lazarus.
He is the one who was so poor that he begged at the gate, and he had sores all over, and the dogs came and licked the sores, and he took the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the rich man just despised him. But in this account, the rich man died, and Lazarus also passed. But what is verse 20? Luke chapter 16, verse 22. What is Luke 16, verse 22? It just says about the rich man. The rich man died. That was it. He died. But what about Lazarus?
Angels
came and picked him up. Now, they didn't pick up his physical body. What did they do? They picked up his spirit and his soul. They picked him up. And when they picked him up, they carried him where?
Abraham's
bosom, which at this point was paradise. And I believe there are two things that are involved in those angels carrying him. I think number one, they were protecting him. I think that was part of the hedge that was around him, and that hedge continued right on up to heaven. They carried him right on up to heaven. You and I should take great courage out of that. Great courage out of that. And the angels escorted him for two reasons. One was to protect him, and the other was just to comfort him and to take him directly to Abraham's bosom.
But Abraham was in paradise, not in heaven.
That's correct. And that's
where... You just said they carried him up to heaven.
Oh, I did? I'm sorry. If I said that, I am wrong. They carried him to Abraham's bosom. They did not carry him into the presence of God, because that was not available until what happened?
Jesus goes down there.
Until the crucifixion.
Escorts them all up.
That's correct. So if I said that, I am sorry. I apologize. Okay, what is one specific role of the holy angels in end times? We've talked a little bit about what holy angels do for us. In this time, they deliver prophecies, interpretations, visions. They are protecting believers from physical death, as it was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are described this passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, and 8, and Jude chapter 1. That's the only one there is. Jude verses 14 and 15 and 16. So this is references, these are references to how they are actively involved in end time judgments. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, and 8.
God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This is what happened when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So it talks about his blazing angels there. Jude verses 14, 15, and 16. So that is a picture, a scriptural picture of the end time judgments. And the angels are described in those verses as his mighty angels. Whether that is a specific class of angels or just a description of angels in general is not totally clear. It is obvious from looking at all the different passages that they are very mighty relative to us. We have no strength compared to them. When you see, particularly when we look in the book of Daniel, we'll see this as we go through these various verses. When you see angels appearing before men, basically, they hit the dirt. They have no strength. They fall before him. The angel, they're just overwhelmed with the vision of the angel and their power. So these angels are described as mighty angels. Definitely mighty relative to us. And yet, what do some presumptuous people do? And I want you to look at 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11. We talked a little bit about this before, but I want to just put the authority of the scriptures behind this. What do some presumptuous people do? We're right here on this question. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11.
This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord.
I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. Jude verses 8 and 9.
In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke
you." Jude verses 8 and 9 is a very interesting passage. It gives us information about an event that occurred, obviously, back in the Old Testament. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Moses died and the Lord buried him. The Lord hid his body. Jude reveals to us that there was some events happening behind the scene. What was happening?
The devil wanted the body.
The devil wanted the body of Moses. And all God's people said,
Why?
What's going on there? Let's throw out some theories. And by the way, these are theories because the scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but I think we can figure it out. Why do you think the devil, what would the devil do with Moses' body?
Hold it up and say, I won. I got Moses.
Maybe, but Moses, he was old, and they would have thought that he died because of natural causes. What would the devil do with the body of Moses?
Try to set it up like an idol.
Got it. I believe that's exactly what he would do. Has he done that before?
Yes.
Is he doing it right now?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely. Do we have people going halfway around the globe just to go to a place where some person's body is? I think the devil wanted Moses' body, and he would have provided that body to the children of Israel, and they would have worshipped him because he was their leader. He was the one who gave them the law. He was the one who took them through the Red Sea. He was the man. And here he is. And who stopped him? Michael. And I want you to notice the name that is the details of Michael's name. He is the archangel. He is not an archangel. He is not a archangel. He is the archangel.
What does archangel mean?
As we believe that word means, as the translators tell us, that archangel means the top, the chief, the head. He is the one who is over all. And obviously, if you think back now, who had that position originally? Satan had it. And he fell. And God was not going to leave the holy angels without a leader. And Michael was appointed position. I don't know how that happened, but he is the archangel. He is the head, if you will, of the holy angels. Michael the archangel. But Michael the archangel is having this argument with Satan. Satan wants Moses' body, and Michael is contending with him. Now, Michael has great power now. The Lord has instilled in him great power. But tell me what Jude says. How does Michael interface with Satan? He does not what? He does not rail against him. Now, what does that mean?
Call of names, slanderous accusations, that kind of thing.
Exactly. He doesn't slander him in any way. It seems like he could. But he doesn't. He has absolute respect for Satan. Do you understand that? He does not rail against Satan. But he says what?
The Lord
rebuke you. I'm not rebuking you. The Lord rebukes you. Now, let me just point something out. I've pointed this out before. I just want to emphasize this again. If you have your television on or you have your radio on and there is some wonderful person there who is telling you that you need to rebuke Satan, turn it off. Shut it down. It's not true. The whole point of Jude is saying even Michael, the archangel, did not do that to Satan, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. And if somebody comes along and tells you, you, because you are a Christian, because you belong to Blackhawk Baptist Church, because you've been baptized, I don't care what it is, you have the authority to rebuke Satan. Well, Michael doesn't. And he's head over all the holy angels.
So we are supposed to resist him.
We are supposed to resist him, exactly. And that's, I don't know, that's the next, yes, it is the next one. Very good. If we have no authority over Satan and demons, how do we resist? And look at James chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, and Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, and we're out of time this morning, so we'll pause and pick this up, but let's just look at James 4, 6 and 7, and then we'll be dismissed. James 4, 6 and 7.
Next gives us more grace.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't command him. You don't say, get out. I command you. You don't say that. Michael didn't say that. Then you sure don't say that. But you resist him. When he comes at you, and Ephesians chapter 6 describes all kinds of ways that he's going to come at you, and then you and God gives you all the defenses that you need. All the defenses. And there's only one offensive weapon that is in your arsenal. We'll talk about that next week. So, yes.
We can't pray away from me, Satan.
You can pray that. You can pray that. But you can't command him to do that.
Bill, who said I'm trying to think if it's an Old Testament or New Testament reference where it says, get thee behind me, Satan.
Jesus said that to Peter. Yeah. Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, you can chew on these things, and we'll pick up here next week, Lord willing. And continue on with how holy angels interface with us. Lord, thank you with all our hearts. We bow before you and we are so thankful, Lord, for what we have in Christ. And we know that you have assigned the holy angels to keep a hedge around us, to protect us, to guard us. Help us, Lord, not to be resisting them, not to be resisting the righteous protection that you have available for us. We're going to leave this assembly together this morning, but we pray that you, by your Spirit, would guard us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week, so that we could fellowship together, study together, and be strengthened in Christ together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.